7. It's a very good question, and I really want to go over this with you, all right? In verse 14, the law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but the trouble is with me. Because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, could you turn off the reverb in my monitor, Tim? Thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. Okay. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. Can anyone relate to that? I want to do it. I don't want to do it. And then I, you're never with your mouth. You want to be sweet. You want to be kind. But somebody in your life special knows how to push your buttons. Anybody? No, I don't have anybody. I don't have nobody like that in my life. I really don't. But and you had it all thought out. You know, you got up out of bed that day and you're thinking, Lord, I just want to walk today in the truth. I just want to walk in obedience to you. I just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Who took my comb? Yeah. It was right here. My stuff is always right here. Who took it? I want to know who took it. Well, maybe that didn't happen to you. You guys are a pretty spiritual group. Okay. Then it's, it could be the comb. It could be your hair dryer. It could be it could be that. It could be the keys to your car. It could be, right on, sister. You guys are always using my clothes. You know that happens. My clothes are so cool that they're always using mine. Mike is using my clothes. I mean, it's unbelievable. They wish they could be this cool, but, you know. All right. But look at what it says here, all right? Okay. I do the very thing I hate. Verse 16. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong. And my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good, but I can't help myself. Because it's sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know that I am rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try to do not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another law at work within me, and it is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Have you ever thought that yourself? What a miserable wretch I am. How many have ever thought that? How many thought that today? How many thought that yesterday? How many thought that the day before and the day before that? Okay. I see we have some consistent habits here. All right. Now, I want to give you my opinion. My understanding of the scripture. Paul is writing this. And notice that all this is in the present tense. Because I believe it was Paul's experience. I believe that this is Christians that experienced this. Here's why. Non-Christians. Notice when he says this phrase. He says, I love, verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart. Well, the Bible says in Romans that we don't love God's law with all of our heart, doesn't it? I don't know any unbelievers that love God's law with all their heart. I didn't love God's law with all my heart before I came to Christ. It's after I come to Christ that now God's put this new desire in me, this new understanding, and I really want to follow God. But there's this thing that keeps getting in the way called me, my old man, my old person. Then look what he says in verse 25. After he exclaims, what a miserable person I am, who will free me from this life dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is in Christ our Lord, so you see how it is. So you see how it is, present tense. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now, remember that in the Bible, there is no breaks between these chapters. There's no numbers. There's no breaks. It was a letter. So it reads like this. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So now, right now in that situation, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. For the power of the life-giving Spirit have freed you through Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent His own Son in human body like ours, except that ours is sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving us His Son as a sacrifice. Okay, now here's the point. God destroyed sin's control, but He hasn't destroyed yet our sinful nature. Do you understand that? God has given us His Holy Spirit. God has given us the ability to choose right, to do the right thing, but we're still stuck in this old body. I like to describe the Christian life sort of like this, and I think you've heard me say this before, but again, since you asked the question, it's a very good question, and it's a very common struggle that all of us have. We're like a car, an unredeemed car, that used to drive in the ditches of life. We're used to mud all over us. We're used to dings and bumps and the shocks go bad and the tires and the body gets beat up. But that's just what we're used to. One day, we're stuck in an extra big rut in our ditch. And this older couple, and there's this road, and we've seen the road before. We see a few people driving on it, but the people on it look like they're never having fun, even though their cars just seem to keep driving along down the road. So this couple gets down out of their car, and they come down to help you. And they say, you know, it's a lot better driving up on this highway. Have you ever tried it? No, I've never tried it. My car will never go up there. Every time I try to go up, it just doesn't make it. That's right. Two things. You don't have any power, and the steering's wrong. It just, every time you try to turn that way, it won't go that way. Because your car is unredeemed. So this elderly couple, they lead you to Christ. Your car is now a redeemed car. And they say, follow us, son! So they get right there for you, and they wait, and they rev the engine, and they even help you. They sit in the back seat with you. They say, okay, here is, turn the key on. And all of a sudden, there's a little bit of new power, and you're feeling a little bit extra zip. Say, all right, just turn to the left. You're not used to going left up out of the ditch. Now, gun that engine, son. And say, you know, you're up on the highway. You've never been up on the highway. And you're driving along, the mud's coming off the car, and this older couple, of course, gets out and says, you know, goodbye, go on your way, have fun. So you're driving down that road, but you notice that every time you slow down, it pulls to the right, it pulls to the ditch, it pulls to the ditch. You got to hold on to the steering wheel kind of tight. So you're going along, all of a sudden, boom, you're back down in the ditch. Well, you're used to the ditch. You stay down in the ditch for a while. This older couple, they pass by again, and they see you down there. They go, hey, Mark, what are you doing down in the ditch, man? We got you up on the highway. I know, man, but I don't know. The ditch is just, I ended up back down in the stupid ditch. I don't know, it seems natural, but the highway, it was nice. But you know, I don't deserve to be up there on that highway, and I don't know. My car, it always pulls to the right. That's the issue. When you come to Christ, your car always pulls to the ditch for the rest of your life. But you have to live in the ditch. You don't have to live in the ditch. You know what else is really nice about the Lord? There isn't any condemnation for you anymore. You run that little old car into a tree, don't worry about it. Your Heavenly Father, He's the body shop owner. And He'll give you a loaner, or He'll fix the car. Here's how God fixes the car. Now, I want to explain this to you. This is very important, and this will explain faith. For a lot of us, we end up back down in the ditch. Maybe it's a habit in our life. Maybe it's something that regularly gets us. We're out in a ditch, and maybe this time we kind of did something kind of bad, and there's a little damage. And we're feeling really bad, and we're crying, and I just don't deserve this, and you know, my car's wrecked, and oh God, this is pathetic. You know, and we go on and on, kind of like that. Someone tells you, there's the body's at, the Father will fix your car. Really? Well, how? Do I have to leave it in a week? Do I have to leave it in a month? No. What do I have to do? Just close your eyes, turn on the key, turn to the left, and believe you'll be up on that highway, and you're there. You see, by faith, we embrace these truths by faith, not by feeling. We embrace these because they're true. How many of you remember when you came to know Christ, you first accepted Christ? All right, how many of you, at the moment you accepted Christ, just felt overwhelmingly worthy? I didn't think so. Most of us, we were pretty desperate at the time. Maybe someone was sharing with us, man, you know, you need the Lord and your past doesn't have to matter. Remember the flood of emotion, if you will, or the feeling that came over you when you realized all that crummy stuff you did didn't matter to God, and you finally decided at that moment to accept that. Do you remember that? You know what it says in Colossians? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean that 1,000 times every day you come to the same realization by faith. You don't get re-saved, but you live the Christian life the same way you got saved by simply, I believe that. I believe that. Thank you, Lord, you saved me. Thank you that my past is forgiven. What happens to us is that we start thinking pretty highly of ourselves. You think, well, you know, geez, I've known the Lord 4 years now. I really shouldn't be messing my diapers anymore. And I'm really embarrassed about it, and I'm really tired of it, and I'm so frustrated by it. And all God's saying is rip the diaper off and put a new one on and quit worrying about it. And pretty soon, you get quite a bit more potty trained. I know what I'm saying because I've helped many people with this and I've had to live through it myself. You learn that, wait a minute, my standing before the Lord isn't because today I did everything right. I know so many Christians, maybe they had a rough morning. Maybe with a roommate. Maybe at work. Maybe they knew they didn't really rejoice, and instead of rejoicing, they just got ticked off. And that cloud, have you ever felt that? That cloud of your sin and guilt just follows you around, and you're trying to get out from under it, and it's just there. It's just there. Take it from my wife and I. Once you get married, you have lots of clouds in your life. And if you don't learn how to make the clouds disappear by faith, you're in for a real stormy relationship. You see? You learn how to just, in a sense, close the eyes of your heart and know, you know what, Lord? What just happened 30 seconds ago doesn't even matter. It's insignificant. Right now, I am as clean and holy as the day I came out of the spiritual womb. You love me as much now. And so I do what Paul says. I forget what lies behind and I press on to what lies ahead. Let me tell you a little secret, all of you. You're never, ever going to completely stop sinning, ever. So don't worry about it. Just get about living your Christian life, going after God. When you fall on your face, just get up. Just get up. I've had, you know, 4 children, and they're all here tonight. Each of them was really small and helpless when we brought them home. And then they went to that stage where they would kind of sit up and wobble a little and fall over. And then sometimes they'd conk their little head, and they'd cry. I'll never forget when one of my children did that, and they laid there, and just out of the blue, they were only 6 months old, and looked at me and said, Dad, that's it! I ain't trying to sit up anymore because I'm a retard, I'm an idiot, and I'm deformed. Now, fortunately, little kids aren't as smart as all of us. You see, little kids, fortunately, God does not give a little child, this is very interesting, listen to this carefully, He does not give a little child the desire to quit. If they did, if they acted like us, I'm going to make you a promise, none of us in this room would be walking. Because wait till you have children and see how many times they fall on their big old butt. And they sit there on the floor, or they stumble this way a little too far, or that way. Never have I ever seen a little child just sit down and throw down their head and say, I quit, I ain't walking anymore, I'm going to crawl the rest of my life. They don't do that. But we do that. We get the Lord. We're a brand new baby Christian. And the devil's right there. And the flesh is right there. And we listen. You loser. You're pathetic. You're pathetic. You say you're a Christian. Look at what you just did. And we wallow in it. And we wallow in it. And you know what? That's wrong. That's wrong. God is not ashamed of you because you fail. God is never ashamed of you. Ever. But what God wants you to do is empower yourself with the truth. And this is what Paul said. This one thing I do, this one thing, I forget what lies behind. And I press on to what lies ahead. I forget what lies behind, I press on to what lies ahead. I can tell you how many times over the course of my life, maybe my wife and I, we've had some tension even before a meeting. And it never fails. You're going to go to church together. boom, lightning bolts hit or something, you know, happens. And there have been many times in my emotions, I felt like calling up and saying, I'm sick, I don't feel good, I can't share today. Because now you got to go stand in front of 1,000 people and you got to deliver a message. And you know, you just kind of blew it. You just kind of blew it. And you know you blew it. You knew you blew it. And I knew I blew it. And I feel, to be honest, there's this instant feeling that comes over you of just, oh, yuck. I just, my goodness. And then, you know, you start thinking, you know, if you'd have just been what you're supposed to be, well, I'd have never got upset. Then you start the blame game. Instead of just going, you know what, Lord? You know what? Thank you. So this is my secret. Thank you paid for that. Thank you, Lord, that I get to experience right now undeserved grace, which is, by the way, you're powerful when I'm weak. And Lord, I'm weak. And Lord, I need you right now. And you know what I did? I just will myself up off the ground. I just will myself up off the spiritual ground that I just fell on and get up and stand up. And I'll tell you something. Some of the greatest times that God has ever used me has been right after some sin in my life. Do you know what the secret of the Christian life is? We live it by faith, not by sight. We live it by faith, not by feelings. We live our lives based on what God says is true about us, not the circumstantial evidence in our life that the devil points to and says, look at you, look at you, look at you. You understand what I'm saying, Tim? Okay? It's to use a sports analogy for some of you. How many of you followed Brett Favre's career? Okay, there's a few people here. Most of you know who he is. I'd be the first one to admit, and so would Jeff Sheeky, that when Brett Favre first started playing football, there were times you wanted to kill the guy, wasn't there? Was there? Oh, yeah, oh, was there? It's a good thing you weren't his coach. You see, because every great quarterback is going to throw interceptions. Every great running back is going to drop the ball. If you sit over on that bench, banging your head against the bench, hitting your hand, stupid hand, stupid hand, stupid, 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 like Chris Farley, who, by the way, had that mentality of himself and killed himself. Chris Farley, Jim, I saw, there was one of my favorite shows, but I don't get to see it except when I travel and when I got free time during VH1 Behind the Scenes. And they did a whole thing on Chris Farley's life. Oh, that poor guy. Totally addicted to prostitutes, addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs. Totally convinced that if he ever let down, no one would like him, but desperately wanted to be accepted. And you know he's saying stupid, stupid in his little movies that he does over and over, because he really believed that. He made fun of himself, but he really believed it. Well, if you're over there banging your hand on the ground, and your defense just comes up with a great fumble recovery, are you ready to go in and win the game? You better believe you're not, because you've been beating yourself up. The fumble is insignificant. You've got a team. Your team is called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're picking the ball up for you. Now get the ball up and start running again. Do you understand that? Do you follow what I'm saying? You've really got to grasp that this is true. Your sin doesn't matter. Now that doesn't mean God wants you to keep doing it. Oh, well great, I'll just keep sleeping with my boyfriend. No, that's not what I'm saying. God wants you to graciously walk away from your boyfriend, or if you know God's got you together and he knows Christ and you know Christ, to get help. But he doesn't want you wallowing in guilt and shame for years and years and years as you try to pay him back because you were so bad. What brings God great joy is when you simply believe your blood, Jesus, was enough. Heavenly Father, the blood of your Son is enough. You don't need me to feel bad enough, confess it enough, beg enough. It's enough. I believe it, I receive it, and I'm going to walk in it. You follow me? Now, how do you overcome sin? By doing that thousands of times a day. And if you get tired of that, then you lose. Because that's what it is for the rest of your life. I want to make sure that you all understand that no matter how old you get in the Lord, no matter how old, and for me it's 25 years that I've been following Christ with all my heart, or at least all that I knew. And each year is probably more and more. This old body that we live in, it's decaying. The Bible tells us this in Corinthians. The outer man is decaying day by day. And in a few years, you're going to really start to notice that on me if I'm around that long. My neck's going to sag more, and I'm not going to go get it tucked. I'm sorry. And my wrinkles are going to be more, and my teeth are going to be yellower. And you're going to look at pictures and you're going to go, oh man, geez, Mark's really, well, here's the nice way of saying it. He's aging. The biblical way of saying it is he's really decaying. He's really falling apart. And we are. We are. Now, even our insides, our body is just easily corrupted. Our thoughts are easily corrupted. But our inner man, the Bible says, is being renewed day after day after day. We experience new life as we believe Christ, as we believe His Word, and as we apply it to our heart. Do you all understand that? Does that make sense? Any other questions related to that? Yes, sir. Right. Okay, let's talk about this. A very good question. I want you to turn to 1 John. First John in chapter 1. 1st of all, when Jesus told a prostitute, go and sin no more, I want you to understand a couple things about the context of this situation. Number one, for those of you who don't know the law very, very well, the law commanded that that woman should die. Commanded that she should be stoned. Anyone who's caught in adultery was to be stoned by the whole religious community. Okay? Now, if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, for those of you who aren't, I don't have time to get into the whole book of Galatians tonight. The Bible tells us that law was given to be our taskmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law was given never for us to be able to come close to fulfilling it. It was given to show how pathetically wretched we really are and that we can never live up to it. To show us our need for Christ. That is the primary purpose of the law in the Scripture. And particularly in the New Testament. As God helps us understand, we cannot live up to this. So, here's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, remember, the Bible tells us He's full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses, the book says in John. But grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus was going to usher in a new covenant. The Bible tells the book of Hebrews, if you've never read the book of Hebrews, I would advocate it. It says this. The old covenant is fading away and is obsolete. It's been replaced by the new covenant, for it is founded on better promises. We have a better deal. Let me give a simple little explanation. Let's say you go get a muffler, okay? All right, let's say you go buy a car. So you go buy, I don't know, a Pontiac. The Pontiac dealership tells you, well, you know, we have a deal right now. For 4 years, anything that breaks in the car, we'll fix it. 4 years and 40,000 miles. After that, you have to fix it. Okay? So you buy the car. You think it's a good deal. 3 years into the deal, the car breaks down. You take it and you get it fixed. You say, this is pretty cool. So you keep the car. You have it for 6 years. You have 60,000 miles on it. Breaks down. It's going to cost $2,000. You're devastated. And you're really devastated. It's, oh my gosh. You know, I'm past the deal. So, you take it to a friend who's a mechanic. And your mechanic friend tells you, hey, you know, I don't know if you heard, but Pontiac's got a new deal. No, I haven't heard. Yeah. Anyone who's ever bought a Pontiac car gets free lifetime service, parts, labor, and everything for nothing. They changed the arrangement. Well, what do you mean they changed it? Yeah, oh, it's right here in the paper. Oh, in the paper, look at this. Big, large, full-page ad in the USA Today. Attention all Pontiac owners. 1985 and beyond. To infinity and beyond, you know? And so, and you go, this is unreal. So you call the Pontiac dealership. Yeah, I was one in the service department. Service department, can I help you? Yeah, well, listen, I have a Pontiac, and I bought it, 5 years ago, and I had the deal where for 4 years, 40,000 miles, you'd fix it if anything went wrong. I brought it in once, but now I'm at 60,000, and I've had it 6 years. I saw this ad in the paper. Is it really true? Absolutely, it's really true. The people who run Pontiac, the people who are in charge, the people who have every right to change the rules anytime they want, they decided. We wish they hadn't, but they decided to be really nice. And from now on, anybody who has a Pontiac for a lifetime is fixed, free, for nothing. Do you understand? Which deal would you want? Do you want to go with the Chevy or Pontiac? You want to go with the Honda now or the Pontiac? I think I go with the Pontiac. It's a better deal. Okay? The book of Hebrews makes it very clear that God changed the deal. All right, now, so Jesus is bringing in. It's not brought in until Christ died. Don't ever forget that. The four Gospels, what are they part of? Are they part of the Old Covenant or the New Covenant? Exactly, they're part of the Old Covenant. And they're part of the transition that went on when Christ died, rose from the dead, and then the New Covenant was in effect. Okay, so you have Jesus, and he's trying to bring the good news. He's trying to show the difference between him and the law. So these Pharisees, they bring this woman. And most scholars, in fact, believe that it was one of the Pharisees who was sleeping with this woman. Otherwise, it would have been very hard to find her in the very act. So they bring, and this is the other reason they believe that is because many scholars believe that when Jesus is looking down and writing in the sand, that he's writing the names of the Pharisees who slept with her. Others believe he was writing the law. You don't know for sure, so I'm not going to say what it was for sure. But anyway, the Pharisees in this big crowd, they bring this woman in. And for those of you that have never been told this in Sunday school, it's highly probable that she was completely naked. I'm sure the Pharisees weren't kind enough to let her get her clothes on. And usually you don't have your clothes on when you're committing adultery. They drag her in front because the goal is to shame her. And the goal is to put Jesus on the spot and catch him. See? Jesus? This woman was caught in the very act of adultery and the law says to kill her. Now, the other reason I think she was probably naked is because Jesus immediately looked at the ground. And I think he did it as a way to restore some of her dignity. He begins writing on the ground. And then Jesus says those famous words. He was without sin among you. You throw the first stone. The context of what he was saying, most scholars agree with this, is he who is without this actual sin. You throw the first stone. You know, and of course, you remember Jesus' standard. If you lust for a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Not if you've done it. If you've done it in your head. That's why. That's why you have to understand that if Jesus hadn't died, we're all going to hell. Especially if you're male. Okay? So, Jesus judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart, not just our actions. So the Pharisees, here's what the Bible says. It says they began to leave from the oldest to the youngest. Now, I think that's true. Because the older you are, the more you've lusted. And you know it. And one by one they leave. Then Jesus says that famous word. He looks up. By now, I'm sure she has her clothes on. He says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "They're gone, my Lord." And Jesus says this, "I don't condemn you either. Go. You're free." In other words, I'm going to interpret what the sentence said. The sentence says, of course, go and sin no more. But what does that mean? Here's what it means. Woman, you're free from this. You don't have to do this anymore. You're worth more to me than that. I do not condemn you, and I'm God. You don't think she felt an overwhelming sense of, oh my gosh, this is phenomenal. This is amazing. Now, also, certainly we want all of you to understand that sin hurts us. It hurts us. But I'll tell you a little secret about life. You're never going to get anywhere by going, "I will not sin, I will not sin, I will not sin, I will not sin." It's kind of like an old friend told me. It's like skiing. Anybody ever ski? How many remember the first time you began to ski? I don't ski. And I ain't going to try either because I'm too old to get hurt. Okay? And so you're skiing downhill and there's a tree. And you're thinking, "I will not hit that tree. I will not. I will not hit the tree." Bam! Into the tree. Have you ever had that kind of an experience? Ever? Or you may be riding a bike. And you're going, You hit it? You ever had that happen? That's the point. That's the point. The harder you try, the more likely it is that you're not going to succeed. How many mountain bike? I like to mountain bike. And I've been in some scary situations on a mountain bike. In fact, right after Christopher Reeves had his accident, I changed the way I rode the mountain bike. I was going down this hill one time at Murphy Hanrahan. And it's up and down. It's about 6-7 miles. And it's up and down, it's up and down. They have this one hill where you go down. You just go zooming down. And then you go up this double hill. And you go up. You'll go airborne if you're not really careful. First time I didn't know it. Went around the first time. So I'm going downhill, and I could not see what was going on the next hill. I'm thinking, this is a rush. And I'm going, and I'm in the big gear, and I'm cranking, and I'm flying. And I go up this little hill, I think it's just a little hill. Next thing you know, I'm airborne. But the problem is, as you go airborne, it immediately veers to the right down a massive hill. And we're talking, I was going 37 and a half miles an hour because I have a computer. I'm freaking. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm airborne. Stay calm, stay calm, stay calm. Hold on to the bike, hold on to the bike. Land, land, land. And then, boom, I hit, and I'm headed for a fence, a barbed wire fence. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, stay calm, stay calm. Do what the magazine says. Look where you want to go. Don't look at the bike. Don't look at the fence. Look where you want to go. Pick your line, pick your line. Stay calm. Hold on to the bike, hold on to the bike. Stay calm. That's what I'm doing. And I made it. But tell you what, if I had deviated from that, if I'd have freaked, oh my gosh, serious injury. Serious injury. And many people have had that happen. They freak out. You know, they lose it. They, oh my God. Oh, and they let go of the handlebars. Don't let go of the handlebars. You know? Or they slam on the brakes. In the sand, and you're in the sand, and you... I wiped out once, and it was really painful. I was all alone in the woods, and my body, my hips, everything was blood, scraped. My bike was bent, and no one was there to comfort me, and I had to pick up my bike. This was at Lebanon Hills, and I had to pick up the bike and walk, and the fork was bent, and I came home for some sympathy, man, and it was really bad. It's really bad. Okay, 1 John. 1 John, I want to show you this in 1 John. This is a very powerful passage if you understand it. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message God has given to us to announce to you. God is light, and there's no darkness in God at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not living in the truth. Light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. Who has their sin cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Who? Okay, that's nice to raise your hand. What type of person has their sin cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Very good. What type of person? Huh? Christians. Right? Are you sure? Well, Vera, you're very shrewd young lady right there. Well, let's say that redemption is not applied to the account of those who do not receive it. But yes, all sin is paid for. Good answer. But let's get back to the text. My point is, look at this. If we're living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's what's interesting. It says you have your blood, that your sin cleansed by Christ's blood, if what? If you believe. That's not what it says here, is it? It says if you're living in the light of God's presence. How many feel like there's days you're not living in the light of God's presence? How many of you know that past your feelings, you really weren't living as though you were walking in spiritual light today? And how many of you, when that happens, feel distant from God? How many? How many of you have ever felt, as a Christian, a little distant from God? All right, now the question is, are you really distant from God, or is it all in your head? It's in your head. It's in your head. Follow me, and I'm going to show you something, okay? Because the Bible says here, the blood of Christ is cleansing from every sin. Then look at the next verse. If we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we, okay, have you ever met people who refuse they don't sin, or they don't have sin issues? What kind of people are they usually? What? What kind of person are they? Arrogant, proud. Saved or lost? Thank you very much. Lost people. Lost people. I've gone up to so many people. I used to do this on college campuses. We'd go out and take surveys. And it was a spiritual interest survey. And then you'd get to the point where you ask them, do you know for certain that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? You have eternal life. Well, no. I didn't know you could know. Then the next question is, would you like to know? Would you mind if we took a few minutes and shared it with you? If they said no, you said, hey, thanks for your time. You moved on. If they said yes, you shared it with them. There are many people who would get to this issue and they'd just look at me and go, I don't sin. Okay. You have a nice day. You can't be a Christian if you've never acknowledged you've sinned, right? Because that's what you have to do to get saved, right? You acknowledge you've sinned. Okay, but look at the next verse. Because this is the famous Christian bar of soap, and this is wrong. This is not what this verse was meant to be. But if we, the but connects the first verse 8 with verse 9, but if we confess our sin to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what it says? All unrighteousness. Well, what if you don't confess all the sin? Are you cleansed from the sin you didn't confess? Well, of course you are. Because you know what? This word, if you look it up, does not mean confess. It means if we acknowledge, I've sinned, God, I sinned before you. He is faithful and he is just to forgive you all your unrighteousness, past, present, and future. Now follow me. Keep following me. Look at this. If we, notice that John is using we. He's writing in what we call an editorial sense. He's writing including even himself. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our heart. Okay? Christians aren't the people who say they've never sinned. Lost people are. Now look what it says. My dear children. It's the first time he said that in this book. My dear children. Who are his dear children? Christians. My dear children, a Christian is a person who has embraced Christ. A Christian is a person who has embraced and received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I am writing this to you so you won't sin. Oh, here we go. Here we go. I'm writing this so you won't sin. Oh, great, great. Now we're getting down to it. He's going to tell me. But if I sin, okay, now he's going to tell me what to do. If I sin as a dear child. Well, what's he say to do? My dear children, I'm writing this so you won't sin. But if you sin, there's someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who pleases God completely. He is the sacrifice for your sin. He takes away not only your sin, but the sins of the whole world. So what does it say to do? If you sin, what does it say to do? It doesn't say to do anything. Now you can go argue with this, and you can argue with me, that's fine, or you can enjoy it. This is the only passage in the Bible that directly says to a Christian, my dear children, I'm writing this to you that you will not sin, but if you do, okay, now this is important. Please, get beside your bed each evening and ask the Heavenly Father, dear Father, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the womb of Jesus. Amen. Well, no, it doesn't say that. That's the Catholic way. The Protestant way, is what I just confessed to you today. I know I've done many things wrong, and oh God, I just ask you to forgive me. Why are you asking for what you already have? And in fact, you know what the Scripture says here? The Scripture says, how many have ever been to court? I hate to ask you this, but raise your hand. You ever had to go to court? How many have ever had to get a lawyer when you went to court? Okay, now I had a question. Did you pay the lawyer? Okay, now the next question is, when the judge started doing all his talking, did you jump up and say, hey, sit down? Now, just a minute, Your Honor. I got a few things I want to say. Did you do that? Well, you probably had a rough time in court. Lawyers know how to talk to the judge. Let me tell you a little secret here. Just shut up and let Jesus do the talking, okay? Just shut up and remember that he knows what to talk to the Father about. Hey, Father, my hands, my feet, my blood is covered. It's covered, Lord. Oh, you're right, Jesus. It's covered, Lord. I got that one covered. Oh, I got her covered, Lord. Oh, gee, they're covered. Listen. Have you ever thought about this? Just think about this for a minute with me. First of all, when you come to Christ, does not the Bible tell us that he kills your old person and you become a new person? The Bible tells you that, right? The book of Romans, Corinthians, says the old has passed away, the new has come. Does not Romans tell us to consider our old person dead and now we're alive to righteousness? It tells us that. What else happens when you get saved? Who moves into your life? Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit ever leave? The Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, can the Holy Spirit live in an unclean vessel? Can the Holy Spirit live in an unclean vessel? Can God dwell together in a sinful vessel? No, he cannot. Say that again. Can God live in an unclean vessel? What? No, he cannot. So how does he live in you? What? What? You, because you're clean. Having been, Romans 5, having been, past tense, having been justified by faith. You know what justified means? Justified, done everything right. Okay, well, if that isn't enough, you got a new man, you got the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you've been made the righteousness of Christ in him. Romans chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse. Then it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever seen a fire hose? Ever seen a fire hose? Have you ever stood next to, had a fire hose squirt you? Let's just say, have you ever been under one of those really powerful showers? Real powerful showers? Or one of those sprinklers where you can squeeze down and it just, it hits you? Imagine for a moment, someone's throwing mud at you, but at the same time I have a fire hose on you. Think the mud's going to stick? Well, I just wonder. You think your sin is more permanent than the blood of Jesus that's always, every day, washing you up? Okay, so you've been made new. You've got the Holy Spirit. Just as though you've done everything right in the eyes of God. And third, his blood's constantly cleansing you. And, well, fourth or fifth, wherever I am, he's pleading for you. Golly, I don't think you have anything to worry about. Am I making sense to you? I think you should quit worrying and get on with living. I think you should quit getting down in the dumps and start grasping and believing what God has bought for you instead of wallowing around in your self-pity. Which, by the way, let me tell you something. Self-pity is sin. You know why? Because it's pride. It's pride. You're so proud, you think, I should be over this. I shouldn't be doing this anymore. And we feel bad. As if we have anything to give to God anyway. You don't have anything to give to God. You don't have anything to give. He's forgiven you. Rejoice in it, embrace it, and live in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? For those of you who understand more, there's a set of tapes called the Renew Tapes, and there's 23 of them, and you can order them. And they will take you over and over and over and over and over these principles. And I'll tell you this secret. If you don't get a hold of this, if you really don't, you're going to have a really difficult time with the Christian life. If you do, you're going to experience a life that is the life Christ bought for you. That's what he wants. Let's pray. It's great to see all of you tonight. We'll be back next Tuesday here, 7:30, and see you Saturday at The Rock. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for purchasing our freedom. We want to thank you tonight, Lord, that you love us without any strings attached. We want to thank you, Lord, for your favor in our lives. We bless you tonight that we get to be your children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.